Let us go ahead and go into prayer this morning, welcoming everybody to Calvary Fellowship Church. And as always, you know, we depend on the Lord for everything. There are some churches that they'll just pray a little bit, you know, during their process. But I'm very dependent on the Lord, I guess. He is my big crutch, you know. And so let's pray to Him, ask Him to bless us this morning as we go through the Word of God. Heavenly Father, it is Your wonderful, wonderful grace. It is You, Lord, that we depend upon. It is not the world. But it is You, Lord, the maker of worlds, the keeper of souls, the master of the universe, Lord. It is You. You are the God in whom we depend upon. There is only one, and it is You, Lord. We ask You, Lord, that You will call upon Your church to be a church that humbles itself, that calls upon You, and that openly cries out to You, Lord, that does not hold back. Be a church that is glorious. That's what we want to be, Lord. We want to be a church that is glorious. So, Lord, as Your word is here before us this morning, let us, Lord, be a blessing unto You. Amen. Amen. Last week, we were in the 16th chapter of the book of Matthew. And we really dealt with the subject matter about the leaven of the Pharisees. And there was also the question of, who do they say I am? This is Jesus asking, but who do you say that I am? Eventually, and then we saw where Simon Peter blurted out, you know, just bursted out this wonderful statement. You know, he said, "Hey, you're Christ, the Son of the Living God." And we think of ourselves as being real, you know, proper and disciplined and all, but here Peter, you know, he really just was excited about this question. We should be excited about the person of Jesus Christ. We should be excited to know that there is the God-man. And it's an unusual thing to think of, to think that God is the creator of man, yet He could allow Himself to be born in it. Now, there were lots of religions that were going around at the time of Christ and the time of the early church. And even the emperors claimed deity to themselves. And they would say, "I am sired by a god." And they would claim that they are a god and that they then deserved worship. It was called emperor worship. But here, Christ is very straightforward. He shares with His disciples exactly who He is. Now, we're going to pick up. I want to cover 21. It says, "From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests, the scribes, and He would be killed and raised the third day." This was a very negative thing, especially in Peter's eyes. Peter had always been taught that the Messiah was going to come and liberate the world from corruption, and particularly liberate Israel from the burden of its oppressors, whether it be the Greeks, Antiochus Epiphanes, or the Roman Empire. And for Christ to say, "Oh, by the way, we've come so far, we've done so much, and oh, by the way, I am your teacher, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and they're going to arrest me, they're going to torture me, they're going to ridicule me, and they're going to hand me over to the Gentiles who are going to make me dead. They're going to kill me." This really bothered Peter, I think, enough where a student felt the courage to go to the master and correct him. I want you to think about that for a moment. It is a very scary thing to be thinking as a young student, and you've got this rabbi who is not just a rabbi, but the rabbi. He is so knowledgeable. He seems to be so awesome, and that you've got to get the courage to go and correct him. Peter must have been very nervous. You notice Peter didn't do it in a crowd, but he pulled Jesus aside. It says in 22, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, meaning to correct him. We see that word rebuke and we think of it as abusive or loud or shouting or aggressive. It means to correct. To rebuke him means he was correcting him, saying, oh man, oh Lord, you know, you said something earlier, and it don't mind me saying this, but oh, by the way, far be it from you, Lord, that this should not happen to you. Meaning, Lord, a lot of things might happen, but never what you just said. You see, Satan offered Jesus the same thing previously. He said, you can be first, Jesus. When Jesus was in the wilderness and he was fasting, Jesus could have put the will of the Father to the side and served his own needs. You could be first, Jesus. You don't have to go hungry, Jesus. You don't have to be thirsty, Jesus. You can even have all the power in the world, Jesus. You can be first, Jesus. It can all be about you. That's what Satan was offering to the Lord. He was offering the kingdoms of this world could be yours. All you got to do is just worship me. Here, Peter, just a few minutes before, was speaking words that were not of himself. The Lord said to Peter, Peter, that which you have spoken is not of flesh and blood, but from the Lord, the Father. And then, with the same lips and the same tongue, Peter says these words. He's correcting him, saying, Jesus, you don't have to go that route. You can avoid the cross. You can be first. It can all be about you, Jesus. Then look what Jesus does in 23. He turned. He probably had his back to Peter. Like this. Because he didn't even want to look at Peter because he knew what was coming. He knew Peter was being tricked. Peter's fear was leading Peter to do this. The very first attribute of sin is fear. Attribute of sin? What does that mean? When Adam, of course, was in the garden and he had sinned and fell, the Lord came looking for him and he hid himself. And he said, why did you hide yourself, Adam? Why did you hide yourself? And he goes, I was afraid. One of the very first attributes is afraid. Peter's not doing this because he hates Jesus. Peter's afraid. He's afraid for the Lord, but he's also afraid for himself. It's like he's walked away from his entire life. He walked away from his business that he worked so hard to start. And now he's put all of his hope on this one man who says, oh, by the way, it's going to come crashing down pretty hard here in the next few weeks, Peter. I'm going to be killed. You put your lock, stock, and barrel into me, Peter, but guess what? Things are going to change. And we say, well, how does Satan influence us to do that? Is that even though we are saved, that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? We are saved. Our position with the Father is that we are children of God. We are saved and we are in the family of God. But in the meantime, while we live down here in these fallen structures known as human bodies, it's not just our bodies that are damaged by sin, but it's also our minds. And our spirit is also weakened by sin. We are weakened by it. So in the same sense, Satan can scare you and lead you thinking something differently. So subliminal. Peter didn't think he was doing anything wrong. He thought he was helping the Lord. He didn't know that his suggestion was based in selfishness. You can be first Jesus. You don't have to go to the cross. Far be it from you to have to go to the cross. Same story, same offer, but being brought to Jesus by the mouth of one who had just praised Jesus as the living Messiah. It happens to all of us. We go from a state of holy grace to being frustrated or being scared or being selfish at moments, where the old man inside of us will slip out and go like heckle, you know, like Jekyll and Hyde, you know, Mr. Hyde sometimes does come out. Paul spoke about it. Paul spoke about that he was bringing the old flesh into submission. But it was still there. He never said it got totally away from it. He never said that he totally wiped it out. Guess what? You probably won't till God transforms you and glorifies you one or two ways. It's when you die and you are free of all of this, the stain of sin, the scar of sin, the residue of sin, the poison of sin that curses through your veins and through your mind. All of it is flushed away. All of it's gone. It becomes dust. It's gone. But you continue and you find yourself, as it says, once to die, you find yourself in the presence of the Lord to face judgment. And there is a very interesting place for us. It's a situation where we're examined. God wants to see who you are. And if you come with your selfishness and your self-glory and your self-efforts and all, then he will not see Jesus in you. He will not see that you confess Jesus and only Jesus. But if you stand before the Lord and say, all I have is Jesus, the Father smiles on you. The Lord, our God, smiles. And the Lord, the Savior, welcomes you and says, oh, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your great reward. Oh, you overcomer. You've overcome. That's good. The other way could happen anytime, and it's the rapture of the church. It's when God brings an end to the world that we know. And those that truly have been transformed by Christ, to be alive in Christ, go through a transformation where they are called out of themselves. And we meet Him in the sky. A very mysterious thing. Don't know if it's going to be our bodies transforming and all of a sudden we just, like Superman, go straight up. Or what? Or if we just disappear and we're there, we don't know. It's mysterious. But either way, you're going to be dealing with what you're dealing with right now till one of those moments happen. And that's why we must be merciful to one another. Someone's going to really mess you up in this world. Guess what? Someone's going to cross you the wrong way, even in this body of believers. You're going to make a banana pudding, and they're going to make a bad comment on it. They're going to say, there weren't enough bananas in there. Or, does that taste like it came out of a box? And you wouldn't believe just a subtle little thing like that can just irritate a human being. Well, we have people in this church who've done a lot worse than make a bad batch of banana pudding in their life, and Jesus Christ has washed them clean of it completely. You're going to say things that you wish you never said. you're going to do things that you wish you never thought of. And you're going to have regrets. And you're going to be messed up. And you're going to be ashamed. And you're going to think the best solution of dealing with this is to walk away. But that is not the right solution. The right solution is to fall on Jesus. To be truthful and just be exposed. And when you expose yourself as the scoundrel that you really are, with all the scars and all the dirt and all the smudges, just like Paul, when he would go into a community, he would give them his testimony about how he made his early career torturing, capturing, and even killing Christians. That was his early career. That's what he did. He was a bloody man at one time. And then by the blood of the cross, he was transformed. So here, Peter, do we see Jesus cursing him and saying, oh, by the way, Peter, you know, you're never, ever going to know me. You're going to be abandoned. You're going to be useless. You're going to be broken. You're going to be, I'm going to discard you. No, look what he says. He doesn't even address Peter. He addresses the source of the confusion, who might have been standing right there with a sneering smile on his face as he led a weak disciple with fear. Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. He didn't say, done away with you, Peter. He doesn't say that. He says to Satan, you are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Now, Peter, it probably just probably flattened him flat, you know, when he heard these words. But then Jesus starts putting it into perspective. In 24, he says these words. And I think he says these to more than just Peter. By that moment, I have a feeling there was more in the conversation, but the word here does not describe it. But look what we see. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Now, Satan is not about you following Jesus. Satan is about you following your desires, like he offered Jesus. Jesus, you can be first. Jesus is that strange combination of both human as well as God. Satan tempted Jesus because I think Jesus could be tempted but would not fall to temptation, because he was also God. Fully man, fully God. Strange combination. I think Jesus felt the tug of sin, but was not influenced by it. Think about that. There are some within the body of Christ who said that Jesus perhaps sinned and sinned every day. But the world is a liar. The Word of God, and we will never compromise on it here. The Word of God is clear. John the Baptist described Jesus clearly. He said he is the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. John the Apostle describes Jesus as one who is with the Father. One with the Father. He describes him as the Lamb without blemish, with no sin. James also describes Jesus in the same mannerism. Do not let anyone tell you that Jesus had sin. Because if there was one sin on him, then his work on the cross was no different than any normal man just dying. It would have no perfect value. It would have no redeeming power. because it would just been another sinner dying for the world. And there's people like that dying every day. But he says here, if anyone desires to come after me, we are to have that desire. To come after him is the work of being a disciple. We have a discipleship flyer out there in our bulletin board outside in the front of the building. We are hoping to collect a minimum of 10 people who wish to begin a five-week class. It would meet just five times, who are willing to be disciplined enough to actually show up and do it, to have a discipleship class. We have a very serious discipleship class that we'd like to bring. We've got at least four people right now. We'd like to see about 10. It's kind of nice to take advantage of that. It would be an evening class. But to come after the Lord means to do what? It means to follow in His very footsteps. And our lesson out there, our discipleship class is called The Dust of the Rabbi. And it speaks of that you walk behind the Lord so close in your daily walk that the dust of His feet are on you. So Jesus here is saying, if anyone desires, that word desire is a very powerful word. It speaks of longing. It speaks of a deep, passionate urge within you that will not allow you to rest. It's irritating you even. It's always there. It's like a splinter. You know, you get a splinter and you can't see it, but you can feel it when you touch it. It's there. That's what it's supposed to be like, the passion of God in us, that we have this hunger and we can't be satisfied. And even when you get Jesus and you get all the Jesus you want, it's still not enough. You're like, oh no, I thought the discipleship class was going to do it. Guess what? It will only make you more hungry for Him. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Meaning, you don't become second place. You don't become third place. You don't become fourth or fifth. Meaning, you're not going to even put yourself on the scale till you know that what God has asked you to do has been surrendered. And only after those things have been done, then the other things will happen. The Lord says to us in His Scripture, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all other things will be added unto you. Right? Seek ye first. Our passion is real. Our desires are real for Christ. To be real and authentic. To be sacrificial. To rub your hands together and wonder some days, is it going to be okay, Lord? I've put it all out there for you. Is there no reserves, no regrets, no backup parachute? You're going to get there. And He doesn't really hesitate. He says that you're going to deny yourself. And then look what He says for you to do. Take up His cross and follow me. When Jesus said that word cross, the crux, that word is truly what it meant to be. Meaning, they knew that those who were condemned by Rome, condemned by the authorities, would most likely be crucified. He's not just pointing to His own fate, but He says, are you wanting to also follow me in this direction? Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, and we'll eventually get there and cover that. On the Mount of Transfiguration, there were those, very limited few, that Jesus allowed to see that. They had asked for permission to be in His inner circle. He's like His second in command almost. And Jesus asked this very straight question to those disciples. And he said, can you be baptized with the baptize I am going to be baptized in? Speaking of his own blood. Are you really willing to lose everything for what you believe? Our world is hurtling toward a day in which we as Christians are not going to be comfortable. It may even happen in my lifetime. People view us as narrow-minded. People view us as even bigot because we stand on the Word of God. People will call you names. They will say that you're backwards. And then they will use the all-favorite. You are a hater. Trust me. Are you willing to be baptized by the baptism that Jesus is baptized? That is no foolish thing. I mean, the times were difficult there. They're becoming difficult. There are Christians in this world who are born in Muslim countries that it is a true baptism of blood if they are found to be confessing Jesus Christ as their Savior. They will be killed. And their death will be celebrated. I mean, it's serious. For Jesus says he wants you to follow him. He says, follow me. He didn't say, get out in front and lead the way. He said, just follow me. Don't take your eyes off me. If I go the hard route, you do the hard route as well. If he tells you to, and I will speak to this, are you walking in the Spirit? Because that's how you will know. Are you walking in his Spirit? Do you sense the ebb and flow of the Holy Spirit working and guiding you? When you ever have that moment of denial or just being quiet, just take the easy route. Don't say a word and smile and nod your head and get out of this conversation as quickly as possible. A lot of Christians take that route. But you feel the tug of the Holy Spirit saying, speak up. Remind them of me. Do you hear that? Were you successful? Or did you just go along with the world? There was times Peter, and we will see that, Peter will go along with the world because of what? Again, fear. Jesus is taken captive in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter drew his sword, sounds like a real hero, ready to fight. Takes off an ear of a servant of the temple. Jesus heals it. Jesus tells Peter, put your sword away. He goes, you can't keep me from going to the cross, Peter. Peter follows behind the Lord. Later that evening, he denies Jesus three times. Three times. Think about it. Fear, man. Ugh. It kicks us in the tail end, don't it? We don't want to come across wrong, you know. But, oh man, we don't want to offend people. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is an offense unto men. Because it says all in your righteousness is as dirty rags. Your self-righteousness is filthy. You are nothing but a polished gravestone. And on the inside you're full of dead men's bones and all forms of wickedness. You're unclean in your self-righteousness. When you lay it all down, you have nothing left of yourself. You have no self in it, left in it. You find your identity, though, a better identity, a everlasting identity in Jesus Christ. He says in 25, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. That word save speaks of promoting your life, being first in your life, achieving in your life. You make plans for your career. You make plans for all these things. And you're going to go here and you're going to go there and you're going to make money. The book of James says all such boasting is sin. For we do not know what tomorrow holds. But if you plan your life in the will of God and say, if it's the will of the Lord, I will go here. If it's the will of the Lord, I will go there. And we'll do what the Lord wants us to do. You can choose your life, and ultimately, you'll lose it to this world. But whoever loses his life, he says, for my sake, will find it. Man, that's cool. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And he goes on, he says, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You would be amazed what a person will give in exchange for what they want now. There was a young man, his name is Esau. He was born first. He also was going to receive the blessing of the Lord of his father, you know, his father's blessing also. But he traded his birthright for a bowl of soup from his brother, his younger brother Jacob, also known as Heel Catcher. He traded it. He said, I'm famished. I've been in the field all day. I'm so hungry. Give me some of that porridge that I might eat. And the brother is sitting there going, smells good. Smells delicious. Look how I made it. It's nice. Got carrots and potatoes. And he's like, please. And he goes, give me your birthright for it. And I'll give it to you. And he goes, sure, it don't mean nothing. What will you trade? Would you trade for comfort, popularity, beauty, sexual desires, flamboyant moments, fame, wealth, a career, accolades? What will you trade? Jesus says, take on the rags of the poor pauper prophet and follow me. He says, instead of beauty, take on bruises, as someone might beat you. He says, instead of receiving flowers, receive spit in your face. How far will you go? See, we do the rubber meets the road kind of Christianity here. This is what it's about. Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's a participating sport. We're to participate. You're supposed to be above. You're supposed to be driven and focused and ready to have the test of your flesh, the test of your will, the test of your courage, the test of your pride. Is it there? Can you feel it? Have you submitted it to Christ? It can happen. God can help you submit that. Look at verse 27. It says, For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His work. This is not the rapture. This is His beginning of His millennial kingdom. But think about it. He says that if you have suffered for Him and you have endured for Him and you have lost for Him, He's going to pay you back far more better many, many fold. He says, for your enemies, he shall make them as a footstool for you. And there will be many enemies that will be humbled before the Lord. There were many martyrs who have died for the sake of the Lord and for His namesake. They've been martyred. How many of y'all have ever read the book, Fox's Book of Martyrs? Next time you're at even a secular bookstore will sell it. But you can go to Mardell's or any Bible bookstore. It's a fascinating book to look at. It gives an account, eyewitnesses' accounts, of very, very dedicated people who have lost their life for the glory of Jesus and for the Lord. There have been many. I mean, they've been stoned. They've been burned alive. Jeremiah, can y'all remember how he died? They sawed him in half while he was alive. And he did not lose his testimony before the Lord. The Book of Martyrs, it goes on, it goes even into modern time, and every year they're updating it with testimonies. It's a wonderful book. It's a sad but also beautiful book. It's powerful. If you were given the opportunity to go the easy route, can you stand the fact that they're not just going to torture you, but they may kill your daughters or your kids, your boy, your son, take all your belongings, throw you into a prison, abuse you there? That has happened in our society, in our world. It does. All for the name of Jesus. I'm not here to scare you. I'm here to encourage you. The world is wondering, and this is true. Many of the Christians that live in the world have received missionaries from America. They've received Bibles from America. They've received funding from America. But one of the questions in the back of their mind is they wonder if these American Christians, how are they going to hold up under the pressure when the moment comes to them? You see, Americans always encourage our brothers and sisters over there in persecuted countries where they're being slaughtered. Oh, y'all keep the faith. Y'all stand strong. Y'all keep the witnesses. Here's a few more Bibles. We'll keep you in prayer. Good luck. But what is going to happen when the tables are turned? A lot of them are wondering, will we be worth our salt? Will we find that true American grit, which is founded in the power of Jesus Christ? Or will we buckle under? Well, I will tell you, a large number of churches have already buckled, and they haven't even raised a fist to them. They've only used words like hate, and don't you love everyone, and don't you know your Bible's not all true. They use those words. Don't you want to be inclusive? Don't you want to just get along? Christ says, what will you give in exchange? Man. Verse 27, for the Son of Man will come in His glory, and He's going to repay. He's going to come with His angels. He's going to reward according to what? His works. It says, He will reward each according to His works, meaning, what did you do? Were your works focused on self, being self-centered, or were you Christ-centered? This is it. This is what we're going to see. we're going to see a lot of churches, and already do, who have compromised. And thank God, there are some in those denominations out there, when they have brought their homosexual priest in and their homosexual ministers in and said, yeah, we're going to promote this because we're all about love. We know that part of the Bible, we struggle with it. So we're just not going to cover that part because we're not all sure about it. But we're going to stick over here in the happy-go-lucky portion. They are doing that. But thank God there are some within those groups, as I'm speaking here, there are some within those groups that said, no way, brother, I'm out of here. They dust themselves off and they step away. Some of them are in lawsuits with these denominations that are in big lawsuits over the ownership of the properties. Some are cordial splits and some are brutal. Here, we're not going to compromise. They might not like it one day. They may take our tax exemption away. That's okay. It's all right. They may isolate us personally. They may take photos of you and put it in the newspaper and say, this is a hater, because he attends that church that does not buckle under. They did that slowly to other churches in other communities, in other worlds, in other places. And even here in the United States, some churches buckle under to a lot of public pressure. When the church wants to buy that piece of property and they want to get the zoning done just right, they run into trouble in the city council because they're not going to promote a church in the community that does not go along to get along. We should be independent enough and strong enough in our Lord Jesus Christ not to depend on the things of this world. We should be able to operate and function the way that the Lord has put on our heart to do so, and to do it in a loving manner. We do not beat people up for their sin. In fact, we go out of our way to bring them the gospel of Jesus Christ in a loving manner. But I'm going to love them enough to say the truth. And you should too. Look at verse 28. Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. Now there are those who read this chapter and go, oh no. Well, Peter and John and several of them, they all died. They were there. They heard. They saw. The Lord didn't come in His kingdom yet. They didn't come in the power of His kingdom. But it was much, 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 much later that chapters were created. That where it starts, verse 1 of chapter 17, the subject matter and the subject line has not changed. 6 days later, we see the Lord taking Peter, James, and John, His brother, to a high place where they're going to witness the Lord in His glory. They didn't die before they saw it. They saw it. It says here in 28, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And that was revealed to them a few days later. Just a few short days, they got a glimpse, just a glimpse, just a twinkle of the majesty of Jesus. And I think that was awesome. Can you imagine seeing Jesus being transformed? Where the God part of Jesus is revealed and it's just amazing. Yet, Peter saw that. And he still encountered fear and dread the night that Jesus was arrested. He saw Him walk on water. He saw Him calm stormy seas. He saw Him manifest material substance, fish and bread out of nothing. He saw Him raise the dead. And yet, The stain of sin caused fear in his heart, just as it does each and every one of us at times. We are a strange manifestation. We are a coupling of both fear and faith. God loves us, and he sees through our fear. He sees through our weaknesses. Just call on Jesus for him to strengthen you and to forgive you when you're weak. I do that every day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is cool to be in the Word of God. It is but a few short little verses here, Lord, but the depth of your wonderful, wonderful Word, Lord, is so powerful, Lord. How good it is to be in your hands, Lord, and to trust you. Lord, just bless your body here. Lord, I pray for those gray-haired, mature, solid Christian businessmen that can just come into this church and to be servants. Lord, I pray for that. I pray for that strength there, Lord. I pray for that leadership there to help mold us, Lord, to be better servants in your name. Lord, we long to see you and to be encountering you in your fullness. Give us faith till we do, Lord, and grace to understand our weakness. In the name of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, we praise you, Lord. Amen. Amen. May the good Lord just lovingly bless you this week. Let him just love on you and to show you his love and bless you guys. Y'all have a blessed week. God bless you.